One announcement I forgot to make. We will have contemporary worship this Wednesday night at 6:30, so you're invited to that. Paul Hickson, the Garfield Christian Fellowship worship leader, will be leading that this Wednesday night, 6:30. And I was just reflecting conversation in the midst of worshiping. I don't know if that happens to you where you're thinking about two things at once, and I was thinking about Betty playing the songs and all the things that folks in the tech are doing upstairs for us to have our worship service and folks online, and just that's something else we should be thankful for, the folks who use their gifts so that we get to worship together. So we're thankful for our tech folks and our worship folks and our choir. And I'm thankful to have gone through Hebrews with the congregation. We are in our last message today at the very end of the letter to the Hebrews, and what a journey it has been. And we could just go on and on about this letter. I just want to say it's an amazing letter. I'd read it many times before preaching through it, but God has deeply encouraged me through this series as I've just learned more about Christ. You know, you think, is there more to learn? Yes, more and more about Christ and who he is for us. And I've heard from so many of you as you've studied it and read it together in your Bible study groups and coming to worship, how God has blessed you in this journey. So today we finish for now as a group going through this letter, and I believe it's going to be encouraging. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our author and perfecter. You alone should we rightly fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. Lord, would you help us to have ears to hear as we come to this letter to the Hebrews one more time together, Lord. Would you give us eyes to see and hearts that rejoice at your word, your truth. Would you have your people here and online praying for themselves that they would receive something from you and from your Spirit, and that you would cause them to pray for each other. And even, Lord, if you could help them to pray for me and other preachers, that we would rightly proclaim your unchanging truth. That your body, your church would hear and be reminded of who you are, but so that others would hear and see and believe in you. God, thank you for this journey through this letter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, at the very end of the letter, verses 20 through 25. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is the word of the Lord. So the blessing of verses 20 and 21 is where I want to start, and a model for prayer that we have here. First, who are we praying to? This prayer teaches us that we're praying to God, right? And that's quite straightforward, and you could say simple, but God's a big deal. You know, God is complex and deep, and God is called the God of peace here. So who are we praying to? We are praying to the God who makes peace. Prayer is not first and foremost a method. Some people are really worried. They say, I don't know how to pray, right? Or I'm not good at prayer. Well, hear this. Prayer is not first and foremost a method. Prayer is really your relationship with God. It's your connection with God. Prayer is not something that some people are just good at, right? This is about our relationship with God. It's us connecting with God, listening to God, talking with God. And we are connecting to a God who is a God of peace, right? He's a real being. God is a real eternal being, bigger than we can even imagine. But this God wants to connect with us. And this God is the very source of our reality, the very being who thought you up and knit you together, right? But what is this God like? Well, we have one important word here, peace. We can use many words with God, like almighty, loving, eternal. But let's focus on this word peace for a bit, a very good biblical word. Peace in this sense, if we connect it back to the Hebrew understanding of peace, shalom, it doesn't just mean the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of wholeness. And God is God. What is God? God is perfectly whole. There is no brokenness or disagreement or division within God. God is perfectly whole, perfectly healthy, perfectly complete, perfectly wise. God doesn't have eternal conflict within himself. God is the source of peace. God is the source of shalom, right? And so when we pray to God, God is not, going, oh, gosh, that guy again, or that lady again. God, there's no desire in God to not hear from you. He wants to hear from you honestly and truly. He wants to bring you a bit of his reality. So he is perfect wholeness, perfect peace, right? He wants to share that with you in the midst of, your chaotic life this week, if you've had a chaotic week. He wants to bring you some of his shalom, his wholeness, right? So there are many things that God gets accused of that God is not, right? That are out there kind of in the common references towards God in our world, many accusations against God. There are many who might say God is not a God of peace. But God is the God of peace. And sometimes the peace that he brings causes conflicts in our world, but that's because he's staying true to who he is. But that doesn't mean he's a God of division or conflict within God's self, right? So God's peace, as Jesus says, he brings a kind of peace that the world does not know. Because when God's wholeness or healthiness comes in, things in our life have to change. Because we aren't exactly God-like all the time, right? So many people accuse God of not being a God of peace, but God is undivided and a God that is whole and perfect. And when somebody says, well, what is God like? Another straightforward answer is the clearest way we can see God is how God has embodied himself in the Son of God, Jesus, right? Jesus, the Son of God, eternal, became human here on earth. And so we see that focus here. He's referred to as Lord Jesus, which is huge and might fly right over our heads as something that's common to us now because we use Lord language all the time. But it was radical then. It means that he's divine. They're calling him divine, right? When the Caesars or emperors of the day would put that status on themselves, which they did, like, Augustus was one of the emperors that tried to declare himself divine in ancient Rome. He wanted to be called the Lord, the Kyrios, right? And the Lord in their language. And that meant he believed he was a divine son of God. He, of course, wasn't. Augustus was just a man. But the church recognized that Jesus was actually God, right? God, a very God, born of a virgin, but God from heaven. And so the church, when they declared a title for him, like in these early scriptures, they called him Lord. And that just doesn't mean like a human boss. They were declaring him to be divine, to be God, right? So the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. He's brought again from the dead. He was resurrected. That is a huge deal, right? One, he was dead. He experienced true death. We could ponder that for the rest of our lives. But he was brought again from the dead. He entered into our world to take our death upon himself, to put to death our sin nature and the evil that we struggle with, and to beat the evil one. But in order to do that, he had to be truly dead, but he didn't stay dead, right? So this prayer quickly says a lot of things about Jesus, right? He says he's connected with the God of peace, the Father and the Spirit, they're God together, and Jesus is our Lord who died and who was brought again from the dead. And he is our great shepherd, this section tells us today, our great shepherd, right? Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And what did Jesus himself say about himself as a shepherd? We could go to John 10. John 10, starting with verse 11, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, and the sheep are not his own. When he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf pounces on them and scatters the flock. The man runs away because he is a hired servant and is unconcerned for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in as well, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason that the Father loves me is that I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus is not just being called the great shepherd by the Hebrews, or the Christian church the early Christians didn't make it up. Jesus himself said this about himself. And it's core to who he is in the Godhead, right? He is taking care of his people as the good shepherd. And he knows there's others who are going to try to lead us astray. There's hired leaders of this world. There's the evil one who's going to try to lead us astray. But no one is a substitute for King Jesus, right? The ultimate shepherd. So don't give anybody else that role, whether it's a pastor or a politician or some guru or so-called guru or something. No one deserves to be Lord of our lives except the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, right? And he is the one who knows us. He lays his life down for us. We need to listen for his voice above any other noise or any other voice in the world, because he is the one who loves us so much that he gave himself for us. And he says, my sheep will know my voice. And God's been calling himself a shepherd for a long time, right? If you know the Bible, he talks about it in Psalm 23. So let's think of Psalm 23. If you don't know it, we can just think of some reflections from that wonderful psalm. It says that he leads us to green pastures, right? Meaning he takes care of his sheep. He wants to give us our daily bread. He wants to feed us. He leads us to safe places. It may be that we have difficulties in this world or threats, but he's going to take care of our souls, right? There is no enemy that can come against us and defeat the relationship we have with him, right? No one can snatch us out of his hands. He leads us beside still waters. He becomes our living water that we need. He says we can even be fountains bubbling up with living water. He is this great shepherd who restores our souls, Psalm 23 reminds us. When we're broken with sin, when we screwed something up, God is the ultimate God of second chances. He's the God of shalom, right? So he wants to put us back together, restore souls, lead us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He wants to make a people, the people that are his sheep, into people who will live righteous and good lives and share his name with the world around them. And so he's going to lead us through things that we think we just can't get through. And we can't get through some things without him. There's plenty in life that you cannot do on your own. God will give you far more than you can handle, right? That's core to the Christian faith. God will give you far more than you can handle because he wants you to let him handle it, okay? So he wants you to yield to him. He wants you to help him to go through these difficult things, like going through the valley of the shadow of death, maybe the valley of a loved one who's dying, or when it's your time. But the shepherd's not going to abandon you. He's going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And he's going to, in this life of ours, he's going to take care of us. He's going to prepare, even as we face difficulties or people who are against us or movements in this world that we don't like, he will prepare a bountiful table before us in the presence of our enemies, Psalm 23 reminds us. Meaning God's gonna nourish your soul even when there's movements in the world that you feel like are trying to starve you spiritually. God will not let his sheep starve spiritually. He will prepare a table before them in the presence of their enemies, Psalm 23 says. He will anoint their head with oil. That's an image of a shepherd taking care of the health of the sheep. And God takes care of our health. We can pray to him. We can ask for covering, protection, because our good shepherd is looking out for us, right? He anoints our head with oil. And goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, or shall be with us. It's almost like there's going to be things that come out of us, goodness and mercy, from just being God's people, being his sheep, listening to his voice, that are really more than us, right? And God can do more in us individually and more in us collectively than we can do on our own, right? We are more than just the sum of our parts when we really trust God and let his spirit work in us. Goodness and mercy shall be all around us and flow out of us, right? And we need to believe that. We need to believe that God's goodness and mercy are going to be all around us, because his word says that. And then Psalm 23, this great shepherd psalm, ends with the promises, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord for a week, forever, right? We will dwell in the house of the Lord. Why? Because he's the God of shalom, right? He's the God of peace. He's the God who sent his son to restore people into relationship, not for a short-term thing, right? But forever. He's bringing us back. He's bringing sheep from another flock, from over there, from over here, from difficulties and challenges you don't have, but some other folks have. And he's bringing them forgiveness and new life. And he wants people. God, the eternal God, wants people who will dwell with him forever. And he's made quite a big deal about it in his scriptures. I mean, the way that this section talks about it is an eternal covenant made in his blood. This, our God is making eternal promises, and they are made in his blood. He is not backing down from this plan, we could say it another way, right? How long are his promises going to last? Forever. And he has sealed it in the sacrifice of the Son of God himself. And then the prayer goes on to say he's doing this so he can do what? So that he can equip us. It says, equip you with everything good. God is a giver, is another way we could describe God, and he wants to give and equip you with what you need to do his will, that you may do his will, it says. And people can get confused about the point of life, but life, as I've been trying to say in this series, is really simple. God created you to do his will, and his will, it can be very enjoyable, very beautiful, right? There'll be some hard things to it, but God wants to restore you to relationship with him. He wants to equip you with good and beautiful things. He's given you gifts and opportunities to serve in ways that no other human being will have exactly the same gift set and experiences and relationships that you have, right? And so every human person is a beautiful reflection and combination of his masterpiece intricacies and details. Also that you can do his will through your life. That's the point of your life, to be the blessing that he created you to be, that no one else in the history of history can do again. Your life is a mission from God, and you need to believe that, that the eternal covenant, you're part of the eternal covenant, and you have to do your role. I can't do your role for you, and you can't do mine, right? But he can equip you and me to do everything good, to do his will, and he works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. This is not just Hebrews saying this. This is the whole New Testament saying this, really the whole Bible saying this, saying that we are spiritual beings made in the image of God. We are Christ's workmanship, Paul says, right? That you are a work of art, and the artist is Jesus Christ himself. Ephesians 2:10 says this, if you've not heard it. You are Christ's workmanship, created in him to do good works, that have been prepared in advance for you to do. Ephesians 2:10. Okay? No matter which translation you read, that's basically what it says. You are a masterpiece of Jesus Christ that he intended and planned, and he has created in you opportunities and abilities to do his good works, and they have been prepared in advance. So the question is, are we going to believe that and see our life as something where I can do God's will, the eternal God's will? I can do things that are pleasing in the sight of God. A lot of people don't ever come to a point of realizing that or accepting that. But your life is no small potatoes, is another way to say it. And not because you're a big deal, but because God loves you and has work for you to do. And this is pleasing in his sight. The point of life, Westminster Shorter Catechism says, right, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we can do this through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us, and believe that he has a plan for us. And it's for his glory forever and ever. And that's not because God is some kind of egotistical glory hound that, like, he just created this creation project because he was, you know, up in heaven worried if he was really as perfect as he thought he was. That is so messed up, but that is actually an atheistic argument against God, or the idea of God, right? The idea is God is so overflowing with love and goodness that he did the creation project out of his abundant grace, out of his very nature, to share joy and peace with other beings that he didn't have to create, but just wanted to create, right? And the way for us to live in health is to have the right and proper center of gravity, I guess you could say, right? And the only way to do that is to glorify God, because God is the source of our being, and he's the source of truth and love. He's not a needy God who needs our worship. He's a God who loves to be in connection with us. It's just a blessing to be able to honor God, I guess is a simple way to put it. So, what a beautiful prayer. I encourage you to read it and pray it and just let it marinate in your soul this week, if you haven't done that already, with verses 20 and 21. But then at the end of the letter, we have some relational appeals. Kind of a fun one. It says, I've written to you briefly, right? After 13 chapters. And this is age-old wisdom from the ancient church to say, bear with preachers and their descriptions of sermons and letters when they say brief. It may not mean brief, but just bear with them, okay? But really, we are thankful for, if we want to call Hebrews brief, we're thankful for this letter. And then he makes this relational appeal and reminds them of their brother Timothy, who they surely have not forgotten about, but reminds them that that Timothy, who was a protege of the Apostle Paul, right, this early church leader in his own right, that hopefully he and Timothy can get together and come see them. And this is a reminder that these are real people who are following the same Lord, the same Jesus that we're following. And they were following him together, and they longed to be together. And this reminds us of the deep truth that the church is a family. We call it the kingdom of God, and it is, right? But it's also a family in Christ. And it's a family with one leader, the King Jesus, the King Shepherd. But there are some like Timothy and whoever the author is of this leader or this letter that are called to do some leadership roles. But we greet the leaders and the saints. There's this equality within the church. If we have different roles, but we're all in the same body, as Paul will write elsewhere, right? That we have different parts in the body, but every part in the body is needed. And we don't make, you know, heroes out of some leaders in the church, or we shouldn't. We are greeting the leaders and the saints. It's just a common phrase here almost, but really it teaches us the truth that we aren't just greeting the leaders, right? And we aren't just greeting the saints, who are the people of the body. We're greeting everybody. And let's think about that word saints before we just fly by all that. You might be thinking, oh, those are the really holy rollers of the local church that's getting this letter. No, saints was every believer in Jesus Christ. We have to have that right view of each other. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint because they have the holiness of Jesus Christ. That's how holy you are. You have the holiness of Jesus Christ. You are a saint. You know the word Christian's barely in the New Testament, right? But the word saints is all over the New Testament. That's how they thought of each other. People made holy in Jesus Christ, perfectly holy. Not by anything we have done, by the grace of Jesus. And that's where this letter ends. Grace be with all of you. Grace, the unmerited, unearned, unearnable gift of God. The goodness of God simply given to us because God is good and wants to give to us, wants to give us his Son to make a way for us to be forgiven, to make a way for us to have new life. Grace be with all of you. It's a common phrase in the early church to just say that, like, God's grace be with all of you, but it's not a throwaway phrase at all. We should want this. Like, we should want people to say, yeah, say that to me, grace to you. And we should want to say this to others. We want others to have God's unmerited favor in their life, to receive that forgiveness that Christ alone can give, right? Because who is God? Back to the beginning. God is a God of peace, a God who is the shepherd that seeks after the one lost sheep, even if the 99 are safe. Because God is the great shepherd who seeks all that are lost. A God who gives people new life and second chances. He's the God who is the Son of God, Jesus, who though was fully God with God the Father and God the Spirit, he became fully human, as this letter has reminded us, to make purification for sins once for all. He is the very radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. He is now, right now, at the right hand of the Father, praying for his people that we would do his will. He's praying for you right now. He is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the old temple in Jerusalem. He's our true peace. He's our true rest. His life and his sacrifice make us new and call us to a life far more blessed and more sacred and more powerful than we often realize and that we even know how to express. We can eat at an altar that even the high priest of old has no right to eat at. And why did he come? Hebrews taught us he came for the joy that was set before him, the joy of restoring you and me by his grace. He came for the joy of restoring us, and he came for the joy, but he had to endure the cross, despising the shame of it all. But for that joy that was set before him, he did endure the cross. And so now we are filled by his unmerited, unearned favor, and we are joyfully called to continue to run for him no matter what happens in this world. It often gets crazy, right? No matter what difficulties we face in our personal life or with our health or whatever, because we know the God of peace and grace. So grace be with all of you. It doesn't say, may you always be powerful, does it? It doesn't say, control be with you. There will be things that are out of your control. Maybe one day your own body. It doesn't say, may the government be with you. Right? It does not say that. It says, grace be with all of you. The grace of God be with all of you. And it can change the hardest of hearts. Hebrews was inspired by God for so many people to hear, but for you to hear, for me to hear, to challenge us, the people of Christ, to stay true to him, to not give up, no matter what may come in the world or to us personally, and to remember as we move forward, as we run the race with perseverance, remember, we're not doing it on our own. We're remembering him and how great he is, and that ultimately he is our leader, right? And if he is our leader, then we are in good shape no matter what. Jesus is the embodied grace of God, the greatest gift that could ever be given. And we simply cannot earn it, but we can totally, totally receive him. The grace of Jesus be with you all. Lord Jesus, we can receive you and your love. Who are we that we're sitting here 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away from where you lived on earth with static in our ears here now, Lord? But what's clear is your message of grace. And that for the joy of restoring us to relationship with you, you endured the cross, taking all our sin and shame. How amazing you are, God. So may we believe that you have called us to be part of your eternal covenant. And if there is anyone here that has not yet said, I want to receive him. I want to walk with him. I want to follow him. I want to live to glorify him. Lord, I pray that they would do that today and simply receive by faith, as so many have done before, Lord, that they would receive by faith your son Jesus and all that he has done. So I pray for anyone who has not done that yet, that they would do that today, Lord, and take the first steps of their race, living this unique life that you have created them to do, the good works you've created them for. I pray that you would jumpstart their race today. And for the believers out there, Lord, who have been running the race for a while, maybe they're discouraged, maybe they are not liking some of the things in their life or in the world around them, Lord, help us to hear the message from Hebrews that told us so clearly to rest in you, to let you lead, to reflect on you, to persevere in the race by letting your love, your presence be what's at core of our heart, Lord. So restore the joy of our salvation in Jesus for any who need that encouragement today, Lord. Help us to run the race for you, for your glory, forever and ever.